if you're able to kneel with me. Otherwise, you can just bow your heads and close your eyes. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. O King of kings and Lord of lords, who shall not fear you? You alone are holy. You alone are worthy of our praise. For all nations shall come and worship before you. Your truth burns within us to declare the message of present truth. Christ, our righteousness. Make us clean by the washing away of our sins in the blood of the Lamb. Forgive us our shortcomings and lead us to life everlasting. Lord, we ask that you lend us your ear, that you may hear these petitions. May your Holy Spirit be poured out upon every heart that is emptied of self. Fill us up, Lord. Sow the gospel seed deep within us. We gather together, unified in the promises of your word, trusting as humble as we know how. And Lord, I ask you to set me aside to unfold the truths of your word of the eternal life, for we are in great need of this. We thank you, we praise you, in your son's precious name. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. I'm going to be switching over to a presentation, so give me a moment here. Okay, I'm going to share my screen. Can everybody see that? Amen. Do some of you recognize that logo? So I'm sure you may as well. Seventh-day Sabbath Church. I want to thank Pastor Cortez and the brethren for giving me this opportunity to spend Sabbath with you. But I also want to do a little housework, if you will, to share something from the website that I think is important to discuss up front for those who are there, those who are listening online, and those who see the end of times and the importance of our message. This from the website: we, the members of the Seventh-day Sabbath Church, accept the Bible and the spirit of prophecy as our only guides. We hold certain fundamental beliefs to be the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. These beliefs, as set forth therein, constitute our understanding and expression of the teachings of Scripture. These statements do not represent an exhaustive affirmation of doctrine, but rather summarize many of our foundational beliefs and may be revised in session when the association is led by the Holy Spirit to further understanding of scriptural truths or find better language to which express the teaching of God's holy word. The emphasis I want to put on here, it is the word and the spirit of prophecy. I'm going to take a few minutes just for a little bit more of some housekeeping here for us as believers in the end times. In the book of Isaiah 8:20, many of you know this scripture. To the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. Review and Herald, January 20th, 1903. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Now, I'm going to unpack this statement a little bit to give us more clarity and understanding as God's day's last people. Here in Review and Herald, the Lord has sent his people much instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Oh, how much good would be accomplished if the books contained this light were read with determination to carry out the principles they contain. There would be a thousandfold greater vigilance, a thousandfold more self-denial and resolute effort, and many more would now be rejoicing in the light of present truth. Here we read again in Review and Herald, Sister White is not the originator of these books. The books that she was speaking about were books like Desire of Ages, Christ's Object Lessons, and others. We read on, they contain the instructions that during her life work, God has been giving her. They contain the precious comforting light that God has graciously given her servant to be given to the world. From their pages, this light is to shine into the hearts of men and women, leading them to the Savior. The Lord has declared that these books are to be scattered throughout the world. There is in them truth, which is the receiver, is a savor of life unto life. They are a silent witnesses for God. In the past, they have been in the means and hands of convicting and converting many souls. Many have read them with eager expectation, and by reading them, they have been led to see the efficacy of Christ's atonement and to trust in his power. They have been led to commit the keeping of their souls to their Creator, waiting and hoping for the coming of the Savior to take his loved ones to their eternal home. In the future, these books are to make the gospel plain to many others, revealing to them the way of salvation. That I may know him, page 97, Christ makes no apology when he declares, I am the light of the world. He was in life and teaching the gospel, the foundation of all pure doctrine, just as the sun compares with the lesser lights in the heavens, so did Christ, the source of light, compare with the teachers of his day. He was before them all and shining with brightness of the sun. He diffused his penetrating, gladdening rays throughout the world. Scripture tells us in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. The scripture is telling us if we focus on Christ and Christ alone, Christ will infill us with his Holy Spirit. This is a promise that he has given to his people. Ellen White's writings magnifies and makes brighter the story of Jesus even more. But the idea that inspired writings that follow after other inspired writings are dimmer than what came before is not a rational thought. It is much more rational to say that the work of Ellen White is the same as that of God's messengers, to lead men and women to the greater light, which is Christ Jesus. And the reason why I'm putting an emphasis on this is that so many of the denominational churches have turned away from the testimonies. And we're hearing from leaders and pastors setting aside the spirit of prophecy and comparing it as a lesser light to the Bible, when in reality, all the messengers, both biblically and through the spirit of prophecy, are the lesser light pointing to the greater light, which is Christ Jesus. Amen. Revelation 19, 9 and 10, and he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. I have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Are we in the last days? Are we living on borrowed time? Will we see the close of probation, both of the church and then of the greater world around us? What shall we do to stand? These are some of the questions we're going to unpack in this session we're going to have, and in the later one as well. And I think it's very important that we start focusing primarily on the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We can get ourselves caught up in a world of look at all of the signs of the times. And we can lose focus on where Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary and where we need to be in that heavenly sanctuary, holy place with him now. I will be using this slide several times. This is the chronology of last day events. It may be hard for some to read, but as you can see in the bottom left-hand corner, I put, we are here within the Laodicean church. We are soon approaching the Sunday law. And then comes the Sunday law to prepare a certain group of people to give a certain message before the close of probation itself. We're not going to spend much time on what happens after the close of probation because everything will be done except the second advent and the return of the New Jerusalem, which we will touch on briefly as well. But our concern for now is where we are today as a people and what are we preparing ourselves to do knowing the time of the hour we are living in. For there but are two roads that we can go down, brothers and sisters. Two roads. This brought me to a study I had done recently in regards to 1 Kings and the story of Elijah in Mount Carmel. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, we start there. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people of the Lord answered him not a word. This is very telling. This is type, anti-type language that we are going to see happening in the last days, brothers and sisters. As we read on in the chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we know that the servants of Baal set up their altar and spent time trying to call down the fire in order to consume their offering, and it went on all day long, but it had no avail. We read further in chapter 18 when the other Baal priest failed in their mission, that Elijah stepped forward and he said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him and he repaired the altar that was broken down. This is symbolic, brothers and sisters, of our lives. And Elijah took the 12 stones, again, symbolic of our lives. And in the time we are coming to, into the 12 nations of the 12 tribes of the 144,000. The 12 stones took he according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be thy name. We read on in the chapter, hear me, O Lord, hear me, Elijah said, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. And this was in the trench. And here we have a little depiction of what that event might have looked like. It was spectacular, I'm sure. And the people in the text, and when they saw this, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord is he, the God, the Lord, he is the God. Amen. I found it very interesting as I did a Bible commentary on this. There is not much said at all in regards to this particular text. The people did not say, the Lord is our God, but they said that the Lord, he is the God. And so with these two roads we are looking down each day in our opinions and our ideas, whom shall we serve today? Is it the God of self, the God of this world, the God of the flesh, or it is the God of our creation and our Creator? Manuscript release. When strong-minded men once set their will against God's will, it is not easy for them to admit that they have erred in judgment. It is very difficult for such men to come fully into the light by honestly confessing their sins. Is that what we're supposed to be doing today, people, confessing our sins? Yes. For Satan has great power over the minds of many to whom God has granted evidence sufficient to encourage faith and inspire confidence. Many will not be convinced because they are not inclined to confess. Many will not be convinced because they are not inclined to confess. To resist and reject even one ray of light from heaven because of pride and stubbornness of heart makes it easier to refuse light the second time. Thus, men form the habit of rejecting light. You talked about that during the Sabbath school lesson. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. Eventually, that light gets pulled away. So long had the Jews refused to walk in the light of truth that they rejected their Savior. Jesus said of the Jews, "Ye will not come to me that you may have life." He, the light of life, came to enlighten every man that comes into the world, so that no man need walk in darkness. The light of truth is constantly shining, but many men and women comprehend it not. And why? These are humbling. Because of selfishness, egotism, pride, blinds their spiritual eyesight. And listen to this last statement. Standing between them and the true light is the idol of their own opinion. Brothers and sisters, our opinions become idols in the eyes of God. Sobering words. The battle is for your mind and my mind. And I'm going to share something from the mind, character, personality here in this next quote that should bring some people to the edge of their seat. Either evil angels or the angels of God are controlling the minds of men. Our minds are given to the control of God or to the control of the powers of darkness, and it shall be well for us to inquire where we are standing today, whether under the bloodstained banner of Prince Emmanuel or on the black banner of the powers of darkness. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be on the fence in our thoughts. If our thoughts are not under the control of God, the pen of inspiration has told us they are under the control of the devil. Mind, character, personality also puts it out this way. If the mind is not decidedly under the control of God, it is under the control of the devil. Humbling, brothers and sisters, put on the helmet of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. Would that not be our opinions? And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in every readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, that the light may work its life out through you. Steps to Christ. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. The government of God is not, as Satan would make it appear, founded upon a blind submission. and unreasoning control. It appeals to the intellect and the conscience. Come now, let us reason together. It is the Creator's invitation to the beings He has made. God does not force the will of His creators. He cannot accept homage that is not willingly and intelligently given. The battle is not against what the Pope is going to do. The battle is not against what the vaccine strike force people are going to do. The battle is not against what's going to happen with Islam. The battle's not against what's going to happen in the Middle East. The battle is against self. Brothers and sisters, this is the battle we need to fight today. Select Messages, Book 3. It's a solemn time for God's people, but if they stand close to the bleeding side of Jesus, He will be their defense. He will open ways that the message of light may come into great men, to authors and lawmakers. They will have opportunities of which you do not now dream, and some of them will boldly advocate the claims of God's downtrodden law. Brothers, we are headed into a time like never was, and we need to prepare not only ourselves, but others as well. There is another important question that should be engaged the attention of the churches today. The great controversy reads, why is it then that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world's standard and therefore awakens no opposition. And it is heartfelt, brothers and sisters, to see the alignment of the major denominations conceding to the ways of the world. We read on, the religion which is current in our day is not of the pure and holy character that marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and His apostles. It is only because of the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there is so little vital godliness in the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. The word of the Lord says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I know, brothers and sisters, in my life and many of yours, we are going through testing times. And those testing times are going to bring us through the refiner's fire for what is yet to come, brothers and sisters. Catastrophic convergence is what I call it. We all need to recognize is that the catastrophes are being engineered. The COVID bioweapon was created in a lab. The vaccine was developed to intentionally achieve eugenics or depopulation. The great reset of the financial system is being planned by the wealthy elite. Even the floods, droughts, and crop failures are mostly the results of directed energy weapons. The second thing we all need to recognize is that they are stacking the catastrophes on top of each other in order to achieve maximum devastation. While plenty of people can survive one crisis at a time, such as food shortage or a short-term flood, very few people are prepared to survive a multi-layered engineered clusters of catastrophes that are unleashed on top of each other. These malicious lockdowns have destroyed much of the financial buffer that the middle class once had, pushing those people ever towards destitution. And I know I'm speaking to hearts now that are feeling the pain. Two nights ago, I had dinner with two Christians, one a Sabbath-keeping Christian and the other not. And they were afraid for what they see coming in these catastrophic convergences. There is great fear in the people in the land. And we have to take them away from that fear and point them to the love of God who taketh away the fear. Brothers and sisters, there's a time coming like never was. What is essential for us to know? Here a pope, there a pope, everywhere a pope, pope. We know they're gathering together their forces. But there's spiritual wickedness in high places. There are things going on we don't see in the through the unseen world. Each person in earshot of me right now is on the battlefield for your mind, for your spiritual soul. And we have to contend. What is it for us essential for us to know? What will it take to survive just a little time of trouble? The sealing's going to take place of the 144,000. There will be a close of probation, and everybody that is alive who has not been sealed or has not given their life through martyrdom before that close of probation, every living soul will die. We have a work to do before the close of probation. And that work can only be done by those who are given the authority through the outpouring of the latter rain to be sealed up and to be numbered to give the message of the loud cry of the third angel. Where is our safety found? Isn't 144,000 literal? Why, when, and for what purpose are the 144,000? We're going to take a little bit of time to discuss this further, as I know our start point was started out a little bit less or earlier today, it should have, but our second meeting is going to get much more into the meat and the bone and the marrow of this subject. But I want to take us to a step process by where we can understand where this study led me to share this with you. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, all of the tribes of Israel. So in Revelation chapter 7, we're given that number. And again in Revelation chapter 14, we're given that number. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I'm going to contend that this is a literal number. And hopefully by the end of our time together, if there are any questions to anybody that has that idea and questions whether it is or it's a symbolic number, that we'll put that to rest. Revelation 7, verse 1 through 4, we're going to put it into the context. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four winds, four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. So that sounds like a time before a great time of trouble. Now these... And I saw another angel sending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And we're going to look at that sealing in the foreheads, what that looks like. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then scripture in Revelation 7 lists the 12,000 for each of the following tribes of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Perhaps one of the first things we should ask is whether or not the 144,000 are actually 12,000 literal Israelites from each of these respective tribes. I don't want to be tedious, but to really understand the subject, we should briefly review what the Bible says about the Old Testament tribes. First, there we will actually 13 tribes. 12 tribes came from the 12 sons of Jacob, who the Lord renamed Israel. But because Joseph was sold into slavery by his older brothers, he was separated from his family for many years. After Joseph was finally reunited with his father, Jacob promised to compensate by adopting Joseph's two sons as his own, to be numbered with his sons in place of Joseph. And we read about that in Genesis 48:5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. And Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Hence, Joseph would be numbered twice by his sons. One reason you still find only 12 tribes mentioned throughout the Bible is that after the Levites were chosen to be the priests for the Israelites, they were excluded from receiving specific territory in the inheritance written in Deuteronomy chapters 10 and 18. And from census figures numbers 1 and 9. Instead, they were spread out among all the tribes as teachers and priests. There are several reasons why the tribes mentioned in Revelation 7 can't possibly be literal Israeli tribes. The Old Testament reveals that 10 of the 12 tribes were carried away by the Assyrians. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them at Halah in the Habar by the river Gozan in the city of the Medes. History records that long before the time of Jesus, some of the 10 tribes returned to Samaria after intermarrying with Assyrians. Their descendants, known as the Samaritans, were hated by the Jews because they were no longer pure Israelites in blood or religion. In fact, because the 10 tribes have been so thoroughly scattered throughout the world and absorbed by their host nations, today a person would be hard-pressed to find even one pure descendant from the tribe of Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, much less 12,000 of them. Another strong clue that Revelation is not speaking of literal Israeli tribes is that in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes were unequal in population numbers. Judah was very large, while Benjamin was very small. God divided the promised land proportion to each tribe's needs, but the 144,000 is composed of 12,000 per tribe right across the board. So what people make up this group? I believe the answer to the question lies in the fact that God's promises to literal Israel now applies to spiritual Israel. Since the year 34 AD, the prophecies and attention of Scripture have focused on the children of faith, either Jew or Gentile. Romans 2 points this out clearly, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit. And we read in Galatians, and if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the 144,000 are those who are grafted in. And I'm going to contend as well, brothers and sisters, they're not going to be all Seventh-day Adventists that come in to that 144,000. God has people throughout the world today that are Sabbath keeping, that are living the testimony of Jesus in their lives. And he's going to seal them to give a message appropriate to the close of probation. So why all the names that make up this group? There must be spiritual meaning to the names of the 144,000. And we will see in the written word the perfection by which the tribes are listed in Revelation 7 verses 5 through 8. This is the only time in Scripture that the names of the tribes appear in this order. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, is listed as second, while Judah, fourth in birth order, is now listed as first. Joseph and Levi are included, while Ephraim and Dan are left out. But why? See, in the Bible, a serpent is a symbol of Satan in some places and passages. The critical backbiting nature of Dan aligned this tribe with the kingdom of Satan instead of the kingdom of God. Likewise, the tribe of Ephraim had forsaken God of Israel and embraced paganism. Hence, Ephraim and Dan are left out of the 144,000. We read in Genesis 49, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. And in Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. So God pulled them apart. Jewish names always had a meaning that depicted some characteristic of the child or an event connected with the birth. And we're going to parse this out. Here we see a depiction of Leah, the wife of Jacob, and sister of beloved Rachel, the two wives of Jacob. And we read in Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben. And she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare his son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And conceived again and bare a son, and she now, I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Rachel and Leah made prophetic statements for all 12 of Jacob's sons. Here are the names of the tribes that make up the 144,000 in the order listed in Revelation chapter 7. Judah, I will praise the Lord. Reuben, he has looked on me. Gad, granted good fortune. Asher, happy am I. Naphtali, my wrestling. Manasseh, make me to forget. Simeon, God hears me. Levi, join to me. Issachar, purchase me. Zebulun, dwelling. Joseph, God will add to me. And Benjamin, sight of his right hand. These are symbolic names given to those who are going to be a part of those 144,000. Combine what happens with the meaning of the names combined in the same order into a paragraph. I will praise the Lord, for he hath looked on me. Granted good fortune. Happy am I. My wrestling, because my wrestling, God is making me to forget. God hears me and joined to me. He purchased me a dwelling. God will add to me the son of his right hand. What is being described here of these 12 tribes of the 12,000 of the 144,000? These names describe the story of the church's struggle of redemption, of victory, and the marriage to the Lamb. They are going to have an experience, we're going to find out here, brothers and sisters, like nobody else is going to have an experience. We are happy to copy no human being. There is no human being wise enough to be our criterion. We are to look to the man Christ Jesus, who is complete in the perfection of righteousness and holiness. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the pattern man. His experience is the measure of the experience that we are to gain. His character is our model. Let us then take our minds off the perplexities and the difficulties of this life and fix them on him, that by beholding, we may be changed into his likeness. We may behold Christ to good purpose. We may safely look to him, for he is all wise. As we look to him and think of him, we'll be formed within the hope and glory. And we read on here in Maranatha, let us strive with all the power that God has given to us to be among the 144,000. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. The night cometh that no man can work. We have a work to do, don't we? Amen. This is the last slide I'd like to share with you before we're going to close and take our break. And we're going to pick it up again, and we're really going to peel this onion layer apart, and you're going to find it's going to bring tears to your eyes. John Wesley penned these words, if you have nothing to do but to save souls, therefore spend and be spent in this work, and go not only to those that need you, but to those that need you most. It is not your business to preach so many times and to take care of this or that society, but to save as many souls as you can, to bring them, as many sinners as you possibly can, to repentance, and that they may enter into the joy of the Lord. These 144,000, which we're going to take a look at a little bit more here in just a few minutes after our break, should give us pause for thinking. I'm going to stop my screen sharing here. Brothers and sisters, we're going to take a little time for a pause. And if you would just take a moment with me to bow your heads, close your eyes as we take a little time in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to spend this time together. And as we continue to study your word, all of it, Lord, that we may be impressed upon what is coming upon us individually and collectively and corporately as a body moving together with you till the end of time. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Savior and Lord. Amen.